My aim here is good news and not bad news, and is my regular hope and regular prayer that you experience the Word of God, not only in the music and the things we share and say in this time together, but also in the Word that is read and interpreted and the Word you take out the door. And so this morning, this second Sunday in Advent, our gospel reading is from Mark chapter 1. Hear these words. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me, and I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, we have positioned ourselves in this place to come and worship you, to seek first your kingdom, to gather with people we love, to be part of the work and ministry and life of this church, to come with thanksgiving and gratitude in our hearts, and to sing your praise with the wonderful assistance of our praise band. Lord, enable us to worship you now as we hear your word. Let your word find root in our imaginations and our minds and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. In the 1950s, in my hometown, we would have a Christmas parade. Maybe you would have one of those in your hometown. But in Fayetteville, in the eastern part of the state, we always had a Christmas parade this time of year. And because we were near to Fort Bragg and Pope Air Force Base, there would be companies of U.S. Army men and women and airmen and airwomen who marched in that parade. Also in that parade, there were college bands from local colleges. There were beauty queens. There were winners of beauty contests. There were homecoming queens from high schools who were wearing their pastel gowns, and they were waving to all the people as they were being driven, and often in convertibles. Always at the end of the parade was Santa Claus. And there were helpers going through the crowd throwing out hard candy, and everyone wanted to see Santa Claus. Usually for the parade, we would get there about a half an hour. We would bundle up in winter coats. If we were standing outside on a day like today, we'd put on toboggans and gloves, and I would stand there probably with my mother or father and a few friends. And we would hear off in the distance, boom, 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 boom. And I'd be kind of doing this in place while I'm waiting. And we would hear, because in Fayetteville, there is a long main street and an old historic market house. And the bands would be playing on the other side of the market house getting ready. And we'd be hearing, boom, 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 boom. And so we'd be waiting there until we heard and saw two motorcycle policemen. And the sight of those motorcycle policemen with their lights flashing was a sign that the parade was about to begin. We knew when we saw those motorcycle policemen coming up the main street, when we heard the noise of those engines, we knew that the parade was coming very close. This morning, John the Baptizer is a motorcycle policeman for Jesus. This morning, he is preparing the way and saying, someone is coming after me who is far more powerful than any of us will ever be. And I will baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. There were people in the crowd sent out there from Jerusalem, and they were there to ask John, are you the Messiah? And he said, no. And they said, are you the prophet, the once and for all prophet that is to come, that the prophets have foretold? And he said, no. Are you Elijah, come back from the dead? No. The representatives from the people in Jerusalem said to John the Baptizer, well, what are we supposed to tell people who you are and what you're doing? And he said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Well, this morning we're reading Mark's gospel. And Mark was describing John the Baptizer in 8 verses. And he says, we heard it in the very first verse, this is the beginning of the good news. As if perhaps now we're in the middle of the good news. Someday we hope there will never be an end to good news, but with Mark in verse 1, this was the beginning of the good news. One scholar says about that this opening line was a declaration of war upon the political culture of the empire. Now it's interesting that Mark, in writing this opening, he says he cites Isaiah. Really, he cites Isaiah and Exodus and Malachi. And then he paints this picture, this quick portrait of John. And he's proclaiming a baptism that calls people to remorse over all the wrong they've done in their lives. And he says there are crowds going out to the Jordan River for this sin-forgiving experience. And he is out there looking like a desert prophet, dressed in this strange get-up, in animal skins. His message is not about himself, but about someone coming after him. And the one coming after him will immerse people in the very presence, the very Spirit of God. And so, if you read these verses, you think, what in the world's going to happen now? So here we are this morning at the very beginning of Advent, and we are getting ready as a congregation. We are making straight the way of the Lord. We will sing on Christmas Eve, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. We are preparing room for Jesus in our lives. That's what I think we're doing here this morning. And so this morning we focus on the tendency to be caught by a culture of spending. Last Sunday we admitted that it's easy for some of us to be caught by overwhelm, by various life experiences that challenge us and move us to be overwhelmed. If we are overwhelmed by anything happening to us, it may be impossible for us to find a place for Jesus in our lives. So those of us here this morning who are wrestling with overwhelm, whatever that is, however that is, we are seeking to make sense of it. Meanwhile, here comes the second Sunday in Advent. Just as Patty and Amanda said, this is the second Sunday of a season of waiting. We're a Sunday closer to Christmas, and we're in a season of shopping and buying and spending. And while the issue of life's overwhelming circumstances is something I can speak personally about, overspending is much more difficult to address. The average American spends $1.33 for every dollar earned. Did you know that? 1 in 4 Americans has more debt than savings. Only 50% of Americans are setting up a monthly budget. And 21% of that 50% do not stay with the budget they've created. According to one source online, there are 11 major reasons for overspending. Number one, families do not set monthly saving goals. Number two, there's easy access to credit. Number three, easy access to cash. Number four, credit card misuse. Number five, giving in to temptation. Number six, spending to feel good. We just like to spend because it makes us feel better. We got money in the wallet, money in the bank. Number seven, can't say no. Number eight, providing self-worth. Spending makes us feel like we're somebody. Number nine, seeking a sense of power. Number 10, lifestyle mismanagement. There's money set aside for things. No, don't worry about that now. Let's use it in some other way. Number 11, keeping up an image. Overwhelm may be one thing, but overspending is far more subtle and impossible to address. Let me say why. Overspending hides in shame and denial and defensiveness and secrecy. Shame is the emotion we feel if we are, or what we've done, doesn't measure up to our ideal about ourselves. Most of us have something in our lives we feel ashamed of and would be mortified to reveal to others. And the paradox is that we can only heal ourselves of shame by holding it up to the light. By first facing the truth about ourselves and then by finding the courage to share it with others. There is a group called Debtors Anonymous, believe it or not. And if, like in Alcoholics Anonymous, you go to Debtors Anonymous, there's something oddly healing about saying to a group of sympathetic strangers, "Hello, I'm Ralph, and I'm a compulsive debtor." Denial is another reality. Like others who suffer from some kind of addiction, overspenders live in a fog of denial. And so they pay the minimum balance on their monthly credit card bills without thinking about double-digit interest rates. They juggle other bills to pay as little as possible, and they generally live with constant strain of balancing on the brink of disaster. Defensiveness is a common response that attempts to resist responsibility for certain behavior. None of us like to feel that she or he is to blame for conflict in a family or in a relationship. And it's common for people to react defensively by denying that they're at fault. Defensiveness can be an obstacle of one partner's behavior if it's more extreme than another. And so people may hide behind face-saving defenses such as, "Hey, I'm not the only one who's got a problem here." You ever heard people say that? Or, "I'll change if you will." Secrecy is another reason. This is a difficult subject to try to address. Money secrets like compulsive overspending are particularly hard to admit. And whether we're dating or living together or married, most of us aren't resolute enough to confess that we have little or no control when it comes to spending money, and perhaps that we're seriously in debt. And so if someone suspects here this morning that he or she has a problem, there are groups and resources available. There is debt.com and there's overspending.org. That's a place for us to start. In fact, resources abound for this whole challenge. There's a group called Debtors Anonymous for individuals who know this is an issue. And one person suggested that those who live in relationships set aside a financial date night, if you can believe that, once a month. Can you imagine? Kind of an exciting thing, right? And this woman writes, "Researchers have shown that there's a direct relationship between the number of times a couple has argued about their budget per month and their divorce rate." And then she adds, "Despite this, or maybe because of it, people tend to avoid financial conversations with their partner. While standard marital advice has us marking out date nights on the calendar to keep passion alive, there's no phrase for scheduling nights to preserve fiscal harmony." And so this woman has written in the New York Times an article that she's entitled "Navigating the Financial Side of a Relationship." Maria Teresa Hart suggests that couples keep a monthly money talk full of laughter and levity. Maybe a little wine and beer wouldn't hurt either. And so the headings of this essay, I have copies actually in the church office for a few of you, and if there are others that want them, we'll make them. But the headings of her essay suggest some of her ideas. Dig into your history. Don't withhold information. Face the hardest things together head on. Remember that solutions are universal. Take time to dream and keep it light and laugh about it. I grew up hearing my mother say, "A fool and his money are soon parted." Most of us grow up in families, I believe, that have valued savings and modest living. And as a church, we believe in giving to the ministry of Jesus Christ and giving to the glory of God. But how we handle our money is vital to the quality of life that we experience. And it would seem to me essential to having a regular money class every year as part of the Christian education of this church and every church. We're a church that has on the front of our bulletin, and you can turn there, but I'm going to read it to you. Our purpose is to help everyone receive the gift of abundant life now and eternal life forever offered by Jesus. And it occurs to me regularly that we Americans misunderstand the meaning of true abundance. We may need to work through this idea and locate the kind of abundance that's made available by the Spirit of God and the kind of abundance that's made available by overspending. There's a difference, you know. Recently, someone has introduced me seriously to the work of Dave Ramsey. Maybe some of you have heard of Dave Ramsey before. He's led national seminars on finances for years. You may know that he's a syndicated radio talk show host, and he's written extensively about family finances and how people can get money in control. I recently purchased his book, Financial Peace Revisited. Great resource. Olivia Mellon is another author who's tackled this issue, and I first learned about her counseling couples preparing for marriage. And I discovered her book, Money Harmony, Resolving Money Conflicts in Your Life and Relationships. Olivia Mellon believes that all of us have a money identity. Some of us are hoarders. Some of us are savers. Some of us are spenders. Some of us are gamblers. And in a marriage, it's useful to know what our money identity is so that the gambler can work with the hoarder and figure out how to survive together. She's also written a book called Overcoming Overspending, A Winning Plan for Spenders and Their Partners, and many of her ideas are part of what I'm sharing with you today. There are many things, I believe, that get in the way of Jesus being at the center of our lives. And when Jesus explains the parable of the sower to his disciples, according to Matthew 13, some of the seed had been thrown on soil that was less productive. And this is what Jesus said about those seeds. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. When you and I are juggling bills and struggling to make payments, when we are pushed with finances that are tight, when we are failing to design monthly budgets, or in some case refusing to stick with a budget at all, when we are unable to give generously to the glory of God and to what we believe is vital in this world, then our lives may be choked by the cares of this world and the lure of wealth. And there may be something seriously wrong with our financial health and our spiritual health. Now, I can talk and talk again about what people have written, but John the Baptizer became popular at the Jordan River not because of what he talked about or his sermons. He's in this story of Mark and in the Synoptic Gospels because he was a person of action. People go to him because he calls them to repentance, to turn around, to do something about behavior that is draining them of God's life. And it is just possible that overspending is draining you and me of God's life in some way. I don't know if you're an overspender or not. I really don't. But I do know that this is a serious problem in our country today. And this time in the life of Meadow Lake Presbyterian Church and the season of Advent raises for you and me the issue of overspending. Now may God so move in each of us with the Spirit of Jesus Christ that we faithfully act. I mean this. Faithfully do something for God's sake. Faithfully respond to the Word of God in ways that make room for the Savior of the world. Because some space is being taken up by guilt and shame and denial and defensiveness about overspending. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Let us pray.